If you have your Bibles, open them with me this morning in the book of 1 Thessalonians. The kids are with us this morning. If you have a small child that needs the nursery or you need the nursery, it is open and attended. They're highly skilled and overpaid. They're volunteers. That was a joke. Amen. I'm glad you're here this morning. And we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to be short this morning. You listen fast because I have a word from the Lord for us from this text this morning. Paul is going to stand tall in our midst. He's going to speak to us and he's going to help us. This word is going to help us this morning. Say it with me. This word is going to help us. And it's not the skill of the preacher. It's the text. It's in the book. And God's got a word he wants to give you this morning. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And we're going to close out this chapter. Next week we'll pick up in chapter number 3. You ready? You ready? Look at somebody next to you and make sure they got the Bible open at the right place. They may be in the book of Genesis or something. Make sure they're in 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing here and he says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart." Your NIV will say in thought. The word in the Greek is cardia, which is the word for heart. His affections in the love center of his life, in the center of, in heart. "We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." Face to face. How many of you know that's the best kind of fellowship? I won't be there, but I'll be there. I won't be there bodily, but I'll be there in spirit. Please don't do that. I get scared of spirits. Verse 18. "Because we wanted to come to you," I, Paul, again and again, "but Satan," come on now. I thought Jesus defeated that booger bear. "But Satan," say it with me, "hindered us." I'll put a question mark after that. "For what is our hope," our expectation, or joy, or crown of boasting? And the word for crown here is Stephanos, a victor's crown. "Of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming." Is it not you? "For you are our glory and our joy." Say it with me. You are our glory and our joy. Christy, would you be our voice this morning? Would you ask God to help us here and help me to speak? Would you do that, please, ma'am?
Thank you, Jesus, for today. We ask you that you will bring your word through Brother Lewis and anoint him and speak through him, that we will be open to hear your word and speak to us. We love you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Do you ever attend youth camp, anybody, and you met some people and you developed a friendship in a week that was like, wow. And then the van came and you had to say goodbye. How did you feel? It's like, "Oh, please, I want to go home with y'all. Or can you come with me?" Have you ever had a friend that you had a great friendship with? I mean, you could tell them anything and they still loved you. You could open your heart to them and they would really, really pray with you. They would really listen to you and you would listen to them. It was reciprocal. It was a great friendship. And then one day they came and said, "My husband has a job in California. Not next door, not next town, but California." And both of you were crying. I mean, it's like somebody had died. And then the day came and they packed up and they were gone. Some of you are about in tears, sorry. You had to say goodbye. I hate the word goodbye, don't you? Unless it's the dentist. I hate saying goodbye. We were in Florida last year in Destin, and the girls were with, not Florida, we're in Orange Beach. Can't afford Destin. We were in Orange Beach, and all the girls were there. We had a great time. And then the end of, how many know vacations end? And the toughest part for me was not leaving that place. The toughest part for me was they all left before we did. And I kid you not, I had a breakdown. You can ask my family. I was begging them, please, y'all stay. Y'all stay. They weren't dying. They were just going home. But something on the inside of me was, I don't know. I still can't figure that out. I was going to see them the next week. I grabbed Mandy and I hugged her like I was never going to see her again. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Okay, so I'm nuts. I'm crazy. Saying goodbye is sometimes just difficult. Stand by a casket of a loved one. Well, this is melancholy, isn't it? You stand by the casket of a loved one that you wasn't supposed to leave before me. This is not supposed to be this way. I remember standing in line at a funeral I did up in Farmerville, and the other pastor was there. He had sung, I had preached. And I'm standing there, and I'm watching these people go by, and we're shaking hands. And this lady, I grabbed her hand. I had this kind of, I guess it was a vision or something. And I saw her, and this relates to what we're going to talk about. I saw her go into the closet of her home, and she took down some coveralls from off of a hanger, and she rumpled them up and held them to her face, and she took a deep breath. And I realized intuitively what was going on. It was just a little bit of him, and she didn't want him to go, and she was missing him so. You know, you can stand next to people who are grieving and never know it because they can put on a good front. But on the inside, they're dying. Paul had spent time with these people in Thessalonica. If you want to read about the story, how that the church was established, you can go to Acts 17 and begin at verse 1 and read. He was there in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths. I had initially thought that that was all the time he had spent with them. But I'm inclined to believe that after he was kicked out of the synagogue, he went to Jason's house, and there he ministered to these people. There came a moment when the Jews, being jealous because the synagogue was hemorrhaging, people were leaving there and going to join Paul, that they stirred up the rabble out in the center of the town and got the Gentiles to rise up against these people and against Paul. The brothers there decided it was best for Paul if they sent him away. They wanted to spare his life. Paul is concerned about these people. Will their faith endure? The Jews were saying, Paul has run off and left you. He abandoned you when you needed him most. See there? He really doesn't care. And so Paul sits down and sends Timothy to these people to find out what's going on. And when Timothy comes back, he brings this great news. These guys are not just surviving. Say it with me. They're thriving. Their faith is strong. Their commitment to Christ is strong. And so Paul sits down and he pens this letter. And in this letter, he writes to them this section where he tells them, number one, concerning his, say with me, his absence. His absence. Look at it. It's in verse number 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart. We were torn away. It's an interesting word. It means, or it pictures a baby being taken from its mother. Can you imagine how you ladies would fight that? Scream, holler, kick, bite, scratch. I wouldn't want to be the one taking the baby away from a mom. She may be 120 pounds, but you just stirred up the bear inside of her. Then if that baby is gone, how many know she's going to grieve? Because there is the mother connection. And here is Paul. He says, I was torn away from you. There is that sense in which it was not his will to leave, but the brethren thought it was good for him to go away. And so he is absent from them. He's concerned about them. How are they doing? When people come and attend Point Assembly or any church for a season, and we open our hearts to people, right? Come on. We open our hearts. We let people into our life. And then suddenly they're gone. They don't say anything. They don't say goodbye. They don't say where they're going. They don't say why they're leaving. How many of you know there's a tearing there? If you come to love people and they leave without saying a word, you go, what's the matter? I do. What's the matter with me? What did I say? What did I do? In this case, Paul knew why he had left, but he missed these people. He was concerned about them. He hadn't abandoned them. He had to leave because the brethren sent him away, and this because of dangers that he and they faced in Thessalonica, and they were still facing it. The second thing I notice in this text is his affection for these people. First of all, he's absent from them. How many of you have heard the saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder? It says, I was torn away from you, brethren, for a short while in person, but not in heart. And again, the term here is one that speaks of the inner part of our being, our affection center, our love center. Paul was separated from them physically, but they remained in his heart. You know, if somebody says, you're in my thoughts, Paul says, you're in my heart. You're in my heart. I don't know about you, but there are times when people who've been a part of our fellowship, when we don't see them, and I watch them struggle, I call them, I go by to see them, I can't sleep at night sometimes. I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and guess what's on my mind? How many of you say me too? You do that with your kids, don't you? You get up, and you go and look into bed, and they're not home, and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and you know that they're not where they need to be, and they're not where they need to be with God, and you lay a bed at night, and you pray. More than once, I came in, and I just about had to step over my dad's feet because he was kneeling by his bed praying for me because I was out doing dumb stuff. Paul was separated from them physically, but they were still in his heart, and his concern was there. Somebody says, well, just trust God, Paul. Okay, but I know human nature. I say, are you listening? It's not that easy. I know my son is capable. My daughter is capable of messing up. There's many ways to look at this text. And you lay in bed at night, and you're praying, and you're tossing, and you're turning, and I bet he packed his suitcase more than once trying to get to where they were going. And that's what he says next. He says, we endeavored, say it with me, we endeavored. And I love this, the more eagerly, with great desire, he says, to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but look at this, Satan hindered us. There's this deep desire inside of Paul's heart. In this case, this craving is prompted by his love for them. It's not that he wants something from them. He wants to make sure they're okay, that they're surviving the adversities that come. How many of you know people who started this race with you that are no longer in the journey? They gave up for various reasons. And that will keep you awake at night. If you care about those people, you want to see them right with God. You want to see them serving. And so there is this deep desire inside of his heart that led to a deed. The deed was his attempts to try and go to see them. The New English Translation says, in fact, I tried again and again. Not just once. I packed my suitcase again and again, but it didn't work out. We made attempts after attempts to come to you, even I, Paul, once and again. I think just as sure as faith without works is dead, love can't just sit by and do nothing when other people are going through difficult times. Love will labor. It will labor to the point of exhaustion. Love will cause a mother to run into a burning building to get her child and extract it from the danger, even at the threat of her own life. And there's no law that says she has to do that. Law won't make you do it, but love will. Love will make you do things. Love will keep you up at night praying. Because there's nothing else I can do. God, I'm turning to you and I'm asking you to intervene. And so there was the deed, motivated by love. God did that. God so loved the world that he did something about our plight. He didn't just go, stick his tongue to the roof of his mouth. That's really a shame. God acted out his love for us by sending his only begotten Son. When you really think about that and you let that impact your heart, that's love. What does it cost you to love others? Mom, it costs you. You got scars in your body. You got those stretch marks in your body from, Dad, it costs you 4 o'clock in the morning getting up, putting on your shoes when you didn't feel like it, getting up to feed the baby. Paul said, I tried to come again and again. But watch this, and I want to major on this for just a second. There is the desire, there's the deed, but then there is the deterrent. What was that? He said, Satan hindered me. Oh, come on. I thought Jesus defeated that booger. I thought he had whipped the devil. Well, I thought he did. Colossians says that he triumphed over it, them, in it, his cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Then where does this guy get the ability to hinder this great man of God who definitely was a great man of faith? Somebody say, well, he just didn't have the faith to believe God. Come on. How many of you know that the devil is on a leash? Do you remember the book of Job? When Satan came to God and he said, have you considered, he said, where have you been going? He said, I've been running all over the place looking around. And God said, have you considered my servant Brittany? My handmaid? Have you considered my handmaid Karen? Have you considered my servant Danny? In this case, it was, have you considered my servant Job? Man, ain't nobody like him in the earth. I mean, God's targeting the man. And Satan says, tell you what, he ain't serving you for nothing. If you give me a chance, I can turn his heart to where he'll curse you. How many of you know Satan was wrong? There are people who will cuss out. That's true. But Job wasn't one of them. Here's Paul. He's giving his life to do the work of God. And God allows, and I'm saying that purposefully, God allows Satan to hinder him? Come on. Paul could have got some relief if he could have just got back over there and seen how these guys were doing. But every time he did it, the word that is used here, that Satan hindered me, is the word that's used to describe what a fleeing army would do whenever they were being pursued by their enemy. They would break up the road. The Confederacy did that, and the Union did that. They would take the tracks and they would bust them up. They would pull like a plow through the railroad ties and tear the track up so that they couldn't be followed. They would burn everything and loot everything so there wouldn't be anything in the land for the pursuing army to live on. That's what Paul says. He hindered me. He put blockages in my way to keep me. How many of you right now are facing some major hurdles that if they just get out of the way, you could go on and do what you need to do? And I asked God about that. I said, God, this doesn't seem right here. I mean, this guy, we sang about it this morning. His power in the name of Jesus. Couldn't he have just said, in the name of Jesus, get out of the way? It didn't happen. How many of you know God is always in control? How many of you know there's not two equal powers, a good one and a bad one, a devil and a God, and that sometimes the devil wins and sometimes God wins? How many of you know God always wins? And I'm sitting here, I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, God, what's the... And here's the thought that came to my mind. I know it came from God. How many of you know, if Paul had gone to Thessalonica, if the enemy had been moved out of the way, and he had no hindrances, and he had gone to Thessalonica, we wouldn't have this book. God's pretty sharp, isn't he? That circumstance that you're facing, that you keep rebuking devils and nothing changes... Could it be that God is up to something that you can't see? Do you think Paul in the moment realized that we'd benefit all these years later, that we'd be benefiting from this text and getting some insight into how God works? That we're facing circumstances this morning that are hindering and discouraging? We've got to see past that, and we've got to realize that God is up to something when he's not doing this, something we want him to do. When we believe, when we've confessed and we've done all the gymnastics that we've been taught to do, and the situation persists and it stands like a wall against us, you can say this, my God reigns. He's up to something bigger. He's doing something better. And I don't know what it is. If you had asked Joseph when he was following those camels to Egypt, what happened to your God, Joseph? Where is he at now, buddy? Why that big dream of yours and all them sheaves and what? When he gets over there and he's bought by Potiphar and Potiphar's wife's making moves on him and he's trying to resist. God, where are you? Help me get out of here and get home. And then he's in jail because he did the right thing. Where are you, God? Have you ever done that? Come on, I got angry at God more than once. We used to have pews in here, and I'm a little guy. I picked a pew up and threw it down. My adrenaline kicked in. I was angry. Come on, I'm a preacher, I know, but I'm a human being. And I was at wit's end, and and it wasn't because something I did. There were just people giving me fits. God, kill them. Or kill me. Shoot one of us. We need some relief up in here. Yazoo City. Where's God when it ain't going your way? Come on. I thought we had control. Here we go. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'll raise my volume. It ain't changing. Maybe that's where we step back and we quit asking why and we start asking, what are you up to, God? And that's where trust kicks in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. You live in a little circle where your understanding is limited. You don't see everything. Quit trying to make decisions based on the circle of knowledge that you have and step out of that circle and trust the God who knows the end from the beginning and the middle. The Alpha and the Omega. Some of us in this place have let our circumstances dictate our joy. And Paul says, I'm not going to let that happen. Immediately I'm hindered. Immediately I don't know what's going on with you. But I know this, there's a God who sits on the throne and He loves you more than I do. I'm just trusting Him. Come on. Wow, that was good. That was worth driving in the rain for. If Satan's a defeated foe, then how is he able to do this? Because God led him. The enemy's objectives serve God's purpose. You don't believe it? Look at the cross. If the powers had known, they never would have crucified Jesus. This is not about us being in control and getting granny healed and mama healed and everybody healed. I was in a restaurant some years ago in town. As a matter of fact, it's closed now, but it was one of those buffets that I enjoyed right up there close to Glenwood. And I saw a man. He was traveling different places and preaching, and he saw me, and I saw him. I stopped to greet him, and he said, "Hey, you got any sick folks at your church?" And I said, "Well, sure." He said, "Well, you shouldn't. If you want them healed, you get me to come, and I'll heal them all." Ooh, spirit that came on Samson came on me. And I said, "You see across the street right over there, there's a Glenwood Hospital. If you're that high and mighty, why don't you go over there and empty that place? Come on, dimwit." "Well, I can get them healed, brother." "Well, why are they still sick if you're so powerful?" There's some things that we go through, say it with me, through. Our triumphalism that somehow, like the Jews who believed the Messiah would come and discomfit Rome and put Israel back in a position of leadership, they failed to understand a battle was going on, but it was for the souls of men and to advance the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel. It's not just about us. It's about God's work in the earth. And there are some things that we go through because God is accomplishing something He could not otherwise accomplish. Paul and Silas singing at midnight in the jail. This is for somebody in here this morning, not just me. He's in the jail with his back bleeding because they beat him and threw him in prison. And he was doing God's work. Come on, God, aren't you better than this? Yeah, why do you let this happen to me? Come on. I know sinners who can pay the light bill. And I'm working hard and I'm trying. And I'm not. And why, where are you? I'm right here in the midst of this with you. I'm in this fiery furnace with you. I'm in this lion's den with you. The lions didn't go away and the heat didn't go, or the fire didn't go away, but God brought them through. Say it with me, through. Hallelujah. The enemy's not after your bank account. He's not after your health. Did you know you can die with cancer and go to heaven? But without Jesus, you go to the other place, hell. It's our faith that he's after. He wants to destroy our faith, and he uses the circumstances of life to try and discourage us, and God is using those same circumstances for his purpose. When Joseph got to the palace, somebody said that was a reward for staying true to God. No, it wasn't. That was the biggest test he ever had. Why? Because in that moment, he had the chance and power and authority to kill his brothers when they showed up. But if he'd have done that, he'd undermine the whole reason why he was there, to save life, not take it. I know you're going through something right now. I know it's tough. And I know you're wondering why God doesn't come with the cavalry and the Marine Corps and the Coast Guard and Rocky Balboa. Coming up out of the weeds with the knife in his mouth. Here he comes, he's going to save the day. Mighty Mouse is on his way. Where are you, God? I'm right here in the middle of this with you. And I'll see you through this. Sometimes God changes the circumstances because it's not his will. But there are things that he wants to accomplish, because the jailer gets saved because Paul and Silas are faithful to God in the midst. They're singing and praising at midnight. That sounds like they were trusting God. Joseph makes it through Potiphar's house in the prison without cussing out, and then he makes it to the palace, gets the power and authority, and does not abuse it. Sounds like he survived. That's the overcomer that Revelation is talking about. He that overcomes is the one who stays true and faithful to God in spite of all the circumstances. Paul says, I can't be with you. I've tried. The enemy hindered me. But watch what he sees. How many can see further down the road than where you are? Come on. I mean, I don't know what the stock market's going to do tomorrow, but I know this, and the songwriter said it. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but one thing I know about tomorrow, I know who holds. And guess what? He made me a promise. He made you a promise. I'm almost finished. Stay with me. Barry's on his way. Barry is nothing but a breeze compared to the stuff that we usually experience down here. I've had people from up north calling and some of my family writing me, and y'all okay? Man, we got sunshine. We got a little rain, a little breeze. This ain't nothing. Wait till you get to 150 mile an hour winds. Now we got to be concerned. Paul says in the last part of this, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown? That Satan's hindrance is removed? That the circumstances go in my favor? Everything's still in place. The hindrance is still there when he writes this. Hear me. For what is our hope, our expectation? What is it that we anticipate? Or joy, or crown of boasting? I thought you weren't supposed to boast, Paul. Our crown of rejoicing, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his... Oh, wait a minute. He's not looking just at the immediate. He's looking at the ultimate. Nina's prophet that came to her that gave that word is a word for all of us. When the things of earth have your eyes cast to the ground, it's time to look up. Amen. Somebody say amen. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at your bank account. You're looking at the wrong thing. You've been faithful to God. You've done what he's asked you to do. You've lived right. So what do? When everything is pushing you down, keep your eye on Jesus. Quit looking at the waves and the storm and the winds. People are talking. It's okay. Let them talk. They're talking about what you used to be, not who you are. Man. Paul says, I got my eyes on something down the road. Down the road. Say it with me. Down the road. Up the road. I don't care how you say it. But it's out there. It's in the future. What is it? The joy of standing in the presence of Jesus with you at his coming and presenting you as the fruit of my labors. I ain't going to be hang-dogged in his presence. My labors have not been in vain. I hadn't been working on a rusty car we're going to push off of a cliff. This really is going to have eternal significance. Here they are, Jesus. This is your bride. Thank you for letting me work in your field. Somebody say amen. You know you have a future that's better than your now? that things are going to get better, more better. Now my Cajun's kicking in. It's going to get more better, yeah. It may be tough right now, but it's going to get... Karl Marx said that that was the opiate of the masses, Christianity. Well, what are you hanging on to? Your bank account, your ability to fix all your problems? Hadn't worked for you, has it? I've seen God work in my situations more than once and did what I never dreamed would happen. Somebody say amen. I'm almost finished. Anticipation. Number one, he expected a reward. He anticipated a reward. He wasn't fixed on the immediate hindrance, but on the ultimate happiness of standing in the presence of Jesus. Satan may have hindered him from going to see these people that he loved, but Satan would not hinder him from being in the presence of Jesus when he came. Ain't no power gonna keep me in the grave. What's that song? Ain't no, yeah, keep my body down or whatever. Some of you old enough to remember that. Paul doesn't say he would receive a crown. He says that you are my crown. Paul's idea wasn't, I had 5,000 in church Sunday. We had 55 people saved Sunday. And I want to ask the preacher, what was their names? Paul is personally connected here. And he's saying, when he gets there, he's going to say, this is Jason, Jesus. I met him when I was in Thessalonica. This is Jason. And Jesus said, I already know him. But he came to faith when I was, and this over here is Denise. Yeah, Jesus. She came to know you. Yeah. And see that person over there? She led them to Jesus. And that person led that one to Jesus. And Jesus, I had a part in all of that. I am so thrilled to be here with these people. How many of you know that that could make you happy if you believe it? Somebody say amen. He expected a reward. He expected a return. That is Jesus coming back. How many of you still believe that? The New Testament, there's a spot in there where it says that they've been saying that for years and it ain't happened yet. And the writer says, don't consider God's patience as slackness, that he's not going to keep his promise. He's just patient because he's waiting for the harvest. There's somebody else that needs to hear the gospel. There's somebody else that needs to get right with God. And we're waiting. We're waiting on mama to say yes to Jesus. Come on. We're waiting on sister to say yes to Jesus. We're waiting on granddaughter to say yes to Jesus. We're waiting on that person to come around. And God is patient. He's giving chance for us to water the seed and to fertilize. And he's giving us opportunity to show them what Jesus can do in a person's life. He said, but I'm waiting. He's coming. Say it with me. He's coming. Say it with me again. He's coming. Get up in the morning, he may come today. It's time to sit down for lunch, and he may come before we finish the meal. Paul and Silas might have been singing something like that when they're in prison. He could come before we get out of here, but please don't, because I got a jailer we got to meet. Man, am I boring you? And finally, he rejoicing in an expected experience, and as I noted a moment ago, all the hindrances are gone. How many of you know until Jesus comes, we're still going to have hospitals? Thank God for the help. We're still going to have hindrances. But we still have faith. Faith perseveres. Love perseveres. Hope perseveres. And in the end, love will prevail. Hope will prevail. Faith will prevail because God is faithful. And one day, I'm looking out here. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we all stand in the presence of Jesus together? Brother Alton, can you imagine? I think everybody in heaven is going to suddenly have a hankering for crawfish. Marriage supper. Crawfish and etouffee and jambalaya. And Brother Alton's going to be over there singing and stirring the pot. I don't know what it's going to be like. The songwriter said, I can only imagine. But I know this. There's going to be some J-O-Y. Woo! Will I dance before you, Jesus? Will I? Come on. We live life and we forget about that. We look more at the problem. Paul says, I'm going to borrow from tomorrow's joy because I'm going to focus on the fact that he's coming. Maybe Granny didn't get healed. Maybe I can't get back to Thessalonica. Maybe Demas left and he took everything. Maybe this. But I tell you, one thing is sure. One day, we shall behold him. I wish Sandy Patty was here. I'm not living just for the now. I'm living for the ultimate. So my decisions are based on the fact that one day I'll stand in his presence. And this thing ain't going to matter at all when I'm there. And I'm in his presence right now. He got this. David, you showed David some cheese. And you asking questions about what they're going to get if they go out there and they beat down that big man? Yes, Shalom, I want to know what you're going to get if you win the victory over that dude. You're going to get to marry the king's daughter. What else? David went out, didn't deny how big the guy was, didn't deny, no. But when you can see things in light of who he is and the promise of God that God has made to us, one day, my little pudgy body, let's leave it alone, Lewis. Don't go there. Leave that alone. No wonder on the Isle of Patmos, John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come. I mean, again, every once in a while in your heart, you just go, Jesus. And it's not just to get out of the problems. I just want to be with you. Paul said that. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. What, to escape? Because he says, it's more needful that I remain, and I'm content to serve him. Because either way, it's a win-win. If I live, I serve him. If I die, I go to be with him. It's a win-win. But I have a desire to depart. That's the better part. How many know when you die and take your last breath, there ain't nothing to be afraid of if you know Jesus. But if you don't, you ought to be terrified. Knowing Jesus. Because the first face I see is not going to be Peter and Paul and some angel. Some light in the tunnel. It's going to be Jesus himself. And that is what Paul anticipates. With all of us together. I don't know. Maybe we have some coffee? Heavenly coffee? I got a feeling the coffee won't matter. Think about it. Let it sink in. It's going to happen, Brittany. And two wee ones that you always take with you to church, you're influencing them. And one day you'll stand with them in the presence of Jesus. All the people you've shouldered that wouldn't have made it unless you had encouraged them, you get to stand with them in the presence of Jesus. Father, thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. Not an escape mechanism, but the reality of who you are and the promise you made to us. There are some of us here today that are facing hindrances, and we're wanting to get to a place. We're facing something that just won't move. It won't change. Help us to trust you. Thank you for the love you put in our heart for one another, that we're a family of believers, and when we're absent from each other, we miss one another. When people aren't here that we know they're struggling in some areas, we miss them. We pray for them this morning. We think of them and see their face and know their names. We ask you to touch and encourage them and help us to know what we can do. And for that person that's here today that's in the midst of a situation that's difficult, they don't see any exit, no change. There's no signs of anything changing. Help us to look to you, Jesus. Quit laying in bed trying to figure out how we can work it out. but lay in bed and do what Paul and Silas did, pray and sing praises. Listen to your voice. Not lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct. You show us the way to go. Thank you that Paul didn't get discouraged and throw in a towel, but he wrote a letter, and now we're benefiting from it. And then, Lord, thank you for our hope we have, a hope that makes us happy when we think about it, that fills us with joy, that we shall behold you face to face. No more poison ivy. No more hard cats. No more light bills. No more tears. You wipe them away. Reckless love of God. I'm a citizen of heaven. Help me to live that way. I may go back home and face the same difficulties I faced when I left, but help me to see you in the midst of my lion's den. Help me to see you as the fourth man in my fire. Help me to understand that they meant it for evil, but you meant it for good. Help me to serve your purpose until the end, to be faithful, to stay the course, to live my life without retreat, and in such a way that I will have no regrets. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging that one that's here today. We sang it a moment ago, I need you more. Maybe this morning you recognize it's not so much a change in the circumstance you need, it's a change in you. A change in you. We sing that song again, and as we do, we go, I need you. I'm not asking you to jump at my command. I just need you personally. I need your embrace. I need you. And you're here with me. Maybe I'm just looking at the thing and not at the creator. I'm looking at the problem and not the provider. Help me delight myself in you, Lord. When everything is against me, help me to trust. Help me to quit trying to figure it out. Just release it to you. Because I'll guarantee you, when you do, when you come to the place where you quit all your struggling, then you start trusting and relying. It's like sweet peace that falls like rain, washes all my doubts and fears away. He's here. He's been here all along. He was there yesterday when you were crying. Need you more. I need you more. Come on, sing it together. Need you more.
More than yesterday, I need you more.
I need a fresh touch from you. More than words could say, I need you, I need you, I need you more. Would you stand to your feet with me? Sing it again.
I need you more.
From our heart we say it. More than yesterday, I need you more. Come on, admit it. More than words could say, I need you, I need you, I need you. Don't do this every Sunday, but I feel led to.